All right, if you haven't, I would invite your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you haven't turned there, I would invite your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You shouldn't have any trouble. If you can get to 1 Corinthians, you can make it to 2 Corinthians, all right. I'm going to do what I don't do a whole lot of, and I'm just going to take a thought this evening and expound upon that thought. And that's good to do every so often, in defense of the faith, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, one of my favorite verses. I trust it is one that you are very familiar with. But the writer says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, plead, implore with you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I want to take in particular verse 17 this evening and speak to you on the subject of the distance between the head and the heart. The distance between the head and the heart. I am told that between the human mind and the human heart, there is only some 12 to 14 inches of distance or space. However, the thought that I want to emphasize to you this evening is, if you only have a head knowledge of God and not a heart knowledge of God, in other words, if you can conceive of God and reckon, you know, in your mind you can concede that there is a God, if you can do that with the natural mind, but there's never been a new heart within you, there is a vast, vast difference between the heart and the mind. In fact, this is how I put it in my notes. The difference between having merely a head knowledge of God and not a true heart knowledge of God is the same distance between heaven and hell. It's not enough to have a head knowledge. You must have a heart knowledge of who God is. There is only a small amount of distance between the head and the heart, but that distance can make all the difference between heaven and hell for all of eternity. Do you merely have an acknowledgement, a mental acknowledgement that there is a God? Let me tell you, you say that I know there's a God. You want to know how impressive that is? The devils believe there is a God and they tremble, but they've not been redeemed. It's not enough to have a head knowledge. You have to have a new heart, a new passion. That's why I chose this text. If you are in Christ, how many times have I said to you that little word if has a huge, can have a huge difference. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There are many people, and this is the point of what I'm trying to drive at. There are many, many people who have at some time made some mental decision to accept Jesus or accept the gospel, and while their motives may have been altruistic, time has proven that there was never a real change in them. The evidence that you are a Christian is that you have more than a head knowledge, but you also have a heart knowledge of God. And that heart knowledge has made a change in who you are and what you do and how you live and what you like and your goals and directions in life. If you've never had a change of heart, a change of will, a lasting change of desires and affections, then you are not a Christian. Don't misunderstand me. I don't think that God saves with the heart alone, but He also reaches our mind. And in fact, I think the Bible makes it clear that the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. We read that. We studied that. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. We are spiritually dead, and without the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, we cannot mentally grasp the gospel in its truest form. My dad, before he was ever saved, he'd say, "Yeah, I know there's a God, and I don't doubt the Bible, and I'm sure there was a man named Jesus that lived." But that's all in the head. That's not a real encounter with the gospel. That's not a real life change and getting to know Christ on a personal level that makes an immediate and lasting change in you. We need not only to have a heart that is committed to Christ, we must have a head or a mind or a will that is also committed to Him. We don't just need to have a head knowledge, we need to have a heart change when it comes to Him. The point I want to emphasize to you this evening is that I want to say, are you truly saved? Are you truly saved? Have you truly been born again? Are you a Christian? Can 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 be accurately read and applied to you? Are you a new creature in Christ? Have the old things passed away, and have all things become new? That, dear friends, is the distance between the head and the heart when it comes to salvation. We, everyone, should examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. Peter says, make your calling and your election sure. I don't care if you've been sitting on this pew for 45 years or 45 minutes. Make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you've got more than just a mental assent that there is a God, more than just a mental knowledge that the Bible is a good book. Make sure you had a heart change and a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in an age which easy believism, and you can call it by different names. You can call it Arminianism, free willism, easy believism. You can call it whatever you want to. But it is a prominent teaching, and sadly, too prominent a teaching, that all you have to do to be saved is to make either a mental or verbal commitment to Jesus and you're headed to heaven. My supervisor I had at the post office, and I'm not talking about here, but a supervisor I had in Tennessee, we were talking about being a Christian and what it meant to be saved, and somehow he got it in his head that he was saved. He was born again Christian. And now listen, it's not, I can't judge another human being's heart, but Jesus did say something about you will know them by their fruits. This man never darkened the doors of a church. Now somebody's going to say, well, you don't have to go to church to be saved. Well, no. No, you don't have to go to church to be saved. You don't have to go to church, die, and go to hell either. But if you are a Christian, you ought to be a desire in your heart to worship your Creator. Now this man, he never set foot in the church house. He wouldn't go. They may have to force him in when he's dead. You know what I mean? He didn't have care about anything about God. If the rumors were true, or he's involved in an illicit relationship with one of the people there at the post office, and I don't have any reason to doubt the rumors, nonetheless. But I know his mouth was filthy. Now again, I can't see somebody's heart, and God in heaven knows I ain't always lived like I'm supposed to live. But I can tell you this, if that's a Christian, it is a poor example of one. But you know what made him think he was saved? Because at Bible camp one year, he reached up his hand and repeated some words after the preacher. And so to him, he was saved. Now he hadn't had a new life-changing experience with Jesus, but he'd repeated some words after the preacher. And folks, do you realize that there are scores of people who think that they are saved, who think they are Christians because they've done that very thing? Because they checked a box on the back of a tract? Because they came down to an old-fashioned altar? Because they repeated a few words behind an evangelist? They think they're saved. And I'm telling you, there are many people who think this. But the evidence that you are a true Christian is that there has been a life-changing encounter with the Messiah in your life. Not something that happened, some mental decision, not some emotional experience. I'm not saying it can't be. I'm not saying it won't be mental and it won't be emotional, but I'm saying it's got to be more than that. It can't just be, I did what I was told and pop, I guess now all of a sudden I'm magically a Christian. No, there's got to be a change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a different person than what he was before. There are many people, this ease of believism, all you got to do, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. This type of games and gimmicks and I don't know what else to call it other than evangelistic salesmanship. It is a humanist approach to a spiritual problem. And sad to say, there are many people standing in the pulpit who are to blame. There are a lot of people in this world that think that they are on the straight and narrow, and they are not. Now, did Jesus not say that there would be many that would come unto him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not in your name done all these things? Jesus didn't say there'd be a few people that did that. He said there'd be many people that will do that. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, 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 and this? And Jesus didn't say, no, y'all didn't do any of that. He just said, I never knew you. I never knew you. So I want to emphasize to you this evening, you better make sure that what you got with Christ goes but not only to the head, but goes to the heart. That distance between the head and the heart can be the distance between heaven and hell. I wonder how many people there are right now who think that they are saved but are lost. How many people are deceived but have never been born again? How many people there are that think they're going to be okay but really are not? Folks, there are many people that have the idea that everything's going to be okay because 20 years ago at VBS, they raised their hand when everybody else wasn't looking. And if that's all you holding on to, you ain't got anything. If you haven't had a life-changing encounter with Jesus, then you don't know him and the power of his resurrection. There are preachers to blame, evangelists to blame, some well-meaning saints are to blame for telling people that because you've done this, this, or this, now you're a Christian. Listen, you're never going to hear me say, do this, this, and this, and now you're a Christian, except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that I will say with absolute affirmation. There is a large, and I mean a large group of people who are right now on the broad way headed through the wide gate towards destruction because they've been lied to, they've been misled, they've been misinformed. They've done exactly what some preacher told them to do, but they never had a true salvation experience with Christ. I don't have much use. Can I pick on preachers a minute? I am one. Can I pick on preachers? I don't have much respect for preachers that get up and have some gunslinging contest. I've heard preachers say, and I'm not making this up, I've heard preachers say, I got 3 people saved on the elevator in between floors. I'm like, really? Well, they may be your convert, but I don't believe they're God's convert. Do you understand what I mean by that? And all this is I think some men are just misinformed, and I think others just like putting notches in their gospel gun. Look, I got one more decision. I got one more that accepted Christ. I put a notch in my gospel gun. Look how many people I've led to the Lord. Sadly, some of them, they've taken them down the Roman road, but they didn't take them to Jesus. They asked him to repeat a prayer, but it wasn't the prayer that God honored. God be merciful to me, a sinner. They get in, I've heard them get in these bragging contests. I got three people saved at the gas pump. I got 10 conversions outside of the bar last night. Like it's a competition, so you can tell the biggest lie. Is that plain enough preaching for you? In an age of a religious system where people are told on a regular basis that because of some outward act, now you are a believer, we need to make sure that we stand firm and strong and loud and clear and say that there must be an inward act of grace in your life in order for you to become a Christian. You must become a new creature in Christ Jesus. It is not enough to have some mental assent, some mental decision, to sign a card, repeat a prayer. That's not enough. The Bible says that we are not saved by works of any kind. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration. The Church of Christ will tell you that in order to go to heaven, you've got to be baptized. Let me tell you what the book says. The book says in order to go to heaven, you've got to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's all. It is not grace plus anything. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Period. It is not baptism that saves. It is not circumcision that saves. It's not obedience to the law that saves. It's not repeating a card. Not repeating a prayer. It's not signing a card. It is not by any outward work. It is an inward work of grace wrought by God the Holy Spirit, taking the gospel of Jesus and making it real to one of God's elect children. When God the Holy Spirit comes as the wind blows where it wills in John chapter 3, when that Holy Spirit comes and convicts the heart and reveals to that person that they are a lost sinner and undone and without Christ, and shows them the beauty of the Messiah hanging on the cross for their sins, and they run to Him and they embrace Him and they trust Him for the forgiveness of their sins, that's what the new birth is. And that will make a lasting change in them. And if that's not what you've got, then you don't have the gospel of Christ. You don't have a new birth. You're not a new creature in Christ. That's not to say, I wrote in my article in the paper this week, there's a little plug for my article. I wrote, sometimes a Christian life is two steps forward and one step back, but we should constantly be moving towards the cross, moving towards the Christ. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I wanted to read this to you. We are not saved by works of any kind, of any kind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Do you see these words? Not according to our works. Now, I don't care what that work is. You're not saved because of baptism. You're not saved because you obey the law. You're not saved because you signed a card. You're not saved because you repeated a prayer. If you're here tonight and you're saved, it is not because of your work, but it is because of His grace. Amen. And His grace alone. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. You see the rest of those words? Is that in your Bible? Before the world began. You're right there in 2 Timothy. Just roll over a few pages to Titus in chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. We'll read this. Again, it is not by works. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace. I don't know how much plainer the page can be, do you? Justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is not by works, but we're saved by grace alone. This is one of the reasons. Now, I'm going to get into some of the practical side of this now. This is one of the reasons why I am very careful about what gospel tracts that I order, purchase, and I put out here. I personally do not like these gospel tracts that they share the gospel. I'm all for that. Here's what you need to do. Here's your condition. But then you get on the back page, and it says on these tracts, say these words, check this box, and send us a card to let us know you're now a new believer. I don't like that. You know why? Because we're not saved by works. We're not saved by checking a box on the back of a tract. You know, the way I say it is like this. If God saved, and I believe God can save people through the handing out of tracts. I believe that. I believe it is the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. I don't care what form it comes in, whether it is audible or whether it is written. I believe the gospel. But what I say is God saves people because of the second page and the third page, and in spite of the fourth page. Do you understand what I mean? It's not the last page of the gospel tract that God saves people. It's not that part when it's got that checkbox. Are you with me? You know what I'm saying? That's why I'm careful. You're not going to find tracts that I set out there that says, okay, if you repeat this prayer or read these words or check this box, if you'll do that, now you're going to heaven. I'm not going to put anything out like that. I'm just not going to do it. Why? Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us.
Amen.
It is not by any outward act. People are saved by believing the gospel, not by any outward act whatsoever. Unfortunately, there are some preachers and some evangelists who seem like they got the idea they got to help God alone a little bit. That God can't do it all on His own, so they gotta nudge the sinner in the right direction. They got to get the mood right and the music right. I'm telling you this, if I thought for one minute that somebody would die and go to hell because I misspoke a word or a baby cried or somebody sneezed at the wrong time, I'd be more nervous than Wally is up here. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? I'm serious. I don't have, and I'm just going to be as plain with you as I know how to be plain. I don't have any use for this. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes. Let's get the organist up here and get the mood just right. Now, I want somebody, anybody, to show me from the Bible where we're supposed to use gimmicks like that to try to get people saved. Take this book right here and show me where in any time, any preacher anywhere looked out over the audience and said, I need everybody to be real quiet now. Everybody bow your head. Close your eyes. We're going to sneak Jesus up in on somebody and they just don't know it. I just don't have any use for it. If God saves people that way, you know what? He saves them in spite of that and not because of that.
Amen.
You know what is interesting to me? Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. Yet there are some preachers and evangelists who think all you got to do to go to heaven is just slip your hand up while nobody else is looking. Now I want you to see the contrast between that. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you got to die to yourself.
Amen.
You got to take up your cross and follow me. You got to love me more than you love anything and anybody else. That's what it demands. That's what I demand for you to be my disciple. And then on the other hand, you got some preacher says, now if you want to go to heaven, just slip up your hand. Don't worry, nobody's looking. Don't worry, nobody's looking. Just ease that hand. Oh, I see that hand. I remember preaching a funeral with a man. I was preaching a funeral with a man. He wasn't gonna quit till he got somebody snuck in. I mean, he was not gonna give up. At the funeral. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And he would not relent. I finally started raising my hand and said, bless God, I'd get saved all over again if he'll just quit. I mean, you understand my point? Jesus says, here's what I demand, and yet somebody thinks You can do that. You know how many people there are in the world, and I'm making a somewhat a light of this, but you know how many people there are right now who think they're saved because at BBS somewhere 35 years ago they did that? They went to BBS in some way. I remember going to BBS with some other people, and they did that to us. Manipulating young people. I ain't no use for that, manipulating young people. Just now, nobody's looking. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. All you got to do is ease your hand up. I mean, when a preacher says, do you want to go to heaven? Well, who don't? You know what I mean? Who don't? Do you want to go to hell? Well, no, I don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven? Well, yeah. Well, slip your hand up. Well, yeah. I mean, yeah. You know how many people there are, though, that think now they are Christians because they did that 35 years ago? And it didn't change them one bit. They're just as lost as they was before they raised their hand up. That's why I don't have any use for that type of evangelism. Well, God doesn't need any help. Matter of fact, let me say this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay, Romans 10, verse 9. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Where did we ever get the idea that you don't have to make a public confession? Where did we get the idea it's okay to be a, quote, closet Christian? That all you got to do is slip up your hand when nobody's looking, when the text says, with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made. Now, I'm not going to say that there aren't some people who aren't saved and made a public profession of it, but you don't have any reason to have any confidence in that kind of a salvation. If your salvation won't get you up out of the pew, you think it's going to get you to glory? How about that? Your salvation won't get you up out of the pew and to the front of the church to confess him, you think it's going to get you to heaven? All right, amen. I'll amen my own preaching. I want you to name one person in the Bible who was saved by tactics, by salesmen, by high-pressure gospel gimmicks. Name one person in the Bible that was saved that way. Not long ago, one preacher said to me, he said, well, it's really just a matter of semantics. Oh, no, it's not just a matter of semantics. When you're talking about heaven and hell and eternity, you better be clear about what you say. When you're talking about souls sitting on the edge of eternity, you need to be clear that either you trust Christ with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of you trust him with everything and nothing else, or else you're not a Christian. You don't need to be arguing or debating over words. Let's be clear about this. Someone visiting with us not long ago said, preacher, how come you don't have invitations? And I said, well, sometimes I do, but I'm cautious about them. This was what was curious to me. This person said, how come you never have invitations? Why? How come you never have an altar call? And I said to them, I said, look, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. I said, but my concern is somebody might get the wrong idea that by walking up here, that means they're going to walk into heaven. And this person said, well, you know that happened to me. I made a false profession by going up to the front and repeating after the preacher. And I said, you've done that, now you want to lecture me about having invitations? I mean, that's what I want. I mean, are you thinking? I've got a few things against invitations. Let me say, here's part of my problem with invitations. This is me talking to my church. Here's part of my problem with invitations. Number one, I preach too long already. And by the time I get done preaching, everybody ready to go home. They don't want them to drag this thing out. That's sort of jest, okay? I'll talk to my speech and joke writer. Maybe we'll get a little better. Here's the other thing. There is nothing magical about this spot right here. You see anything magical about this spot? You say, well, why don't you have an altar call and invite people to the altar? Listen, I invite you to come to Christ.
Amen.
He is our altar. That's where you need to go. You can bow right there where you are. You can pray right where you're sitting. You know, there's nothing magical about this spot. There's nothing magical that happens up here. Say, well, if I come to the front of the church, things are going to change. You can walk right up in front of this church, walk right back out of this church, just as lost as you were. There's nothing magical about this. Now, I believe, and I try to say, when we do have an invitation, I try to say, listen, if you're a Christian and you've never made a public profession of Christ, we invite you to come.
Amen.
If you are a believer and you're saved, you should make a public declaration of that
and submit to scriptural baptism. I try to say that and be clear about it. And I say, if you have questions about what it means to be a Christian, come talk to me. Come see me. But I'm not going to invite people to come up front and say, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and you'll go to heaven. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to tell you all you got to do is repeat the words of the preacher and you're going to slip off into heaven when you die. I'm not going to do it. And I'm going to go home tonight, God willing, I'm going to go home and sleep tonight. And if you die and go to hell, it's not my fault. I have implored you. I have pled with you to come to Christ. I have warned you to flee to Him and to flee from the wrath that is to come. I'm going to go home tonight, and we can sing 1 verse or 100 verses of "Just As I Am." And that's not going to change the fact that if you don't trust Christ right now, you will die in your sins and go to hell.
Amen.
I tell you, y'all think I make this stuff up. I'm not making this up. A guy that I worked with who was a sweet Christian man. He was a mail carrier, but he was Armenian to the core. He told me one Monday morning, he said, "Man," he said, "yesterday," he said, "things didn't go real good at church. It was sort of a drab service." He said, "We had to sing 32 verses of Just As I Am to get somebody to come forward. I'd have done come forward about 19 or 20. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm serious. But that is how people think. Listen, whether we have an invitation or not doesn't... I mean, I have told you to trust Christ. I've warned you to flee to Christ. I'm not going to manipulate you by saying repeat after me or sign this card. Or I'm just telling you, nobody... God can save you sitting right where you are.
Amen.
You don't have to come to the front. One last reason why I'm not crazy about invitations, you know, you want to know this? It just gets plumb depressing. Brother Gordon, I bet you know what I'm talking about. To stand up here and spit and holler and preach your guts out week after week after week after week after week and nobody makes a move an inch. When's the last time you saw somebody broken over sin? When's the last time you saw somebody crawling down the aisle broken by sin? You think we quit being sinners around here? It's almost like it's a show. I'm saying to you, dear, and it gets depressing to preach your guts out, and week after week, after you give an invitation, nobody comes. That can get discouraging. So sometimes we don't. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus have to use high-pressure techniques to convince the Apostle Paul to convert to Christianity? Did Jesus appear up in the heavens on the road to Damascus and say, "I want everybody there to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to try to get a hold of Saul of Tarsus if he'll let me." There's a little sanctified sarcasm for you. Did the disciples have to sing 32 verses of Just As I Am to get Lazarus to come up out of that tomb? The text says God's people will be willing in the day of His power.
Amen.
God don't have to force Himself on you. When He gets a hold of you, you want to run to Him.
Amen.
When He convicts you of your wickedness and your sin, it ain't like horses got to drag you there. Horses couldn't keep you from getting there. Show me in the Bible where one single person was saved by repeating a prayer. I just don't believe in these gimmicks. I believe in preaching the gospel. I believe we ought to do everything we can do and then just pray that God will do everything we can't do. Preach the gospel, sow the seed, warn the sinners, implore them, plead with them. But we can't save them. I can't even save myself, let alone save somebody else. The question is not, have you ever let Jesus in your heart? The question is, has God given you a new heart? The question is not, have you ever said the sinner's prayer? And I just say this, get mad at me if you want to. Take that book right there. Somebody showed me the sinner's prayer in that book. The only thing the Bible has to say anything about that is when that publican in the center went into the temple to pray, and that Pharisee and the publican went into the temple to pray, and that publican smote on his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the closest thing you'll ever find in kind of a sinner's prayer in the Bible. The question is not, have you said the sinner's prayer? The question is, can you commune with your Heavenly Father because now you are a true Christian? I want to know, have you had a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are in Him, you are a new creature.
Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Listen, I believe in handing out tracts. I believe in witnessing. I believe in soul winning. I believe in doing everything we can do to try to win sinners to Christ. But I'm not going to use manipulation or games or gimmicks in order to try to do that. Well, I do not believe that salvation is, listen to this, I do not believe that salvation is as simple as making a mental decision. We don't have to make it any harder than it is either. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's just as people don't have to, you don't have to jump from here to the moon. You don't have to try to go rope a mountain. You don't have to try to change the whole world. All you need to do is stop trusting in yourself and trust in Christ alone.
Amen.
That's it. What we must have is both a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. A head knowledge and a heart knowledge. God will not work in contradiction to our will, but He will give us a new will. Are you trusting in Him with all of your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and loving Him with all that you are? Have you had a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a new creation in Christ? There's a vast, vast difference between the head and the heart. Do you have a new mind, a new will, and a new heart to serve Him?